오늘 우리에게 주신 하나님의 말씀은
요한계시록 Today is Revelations chapter 3 verses 7 to 13.
신약성경 400이 있죠.
You can find it on page 401 in the Korean New Testament.
빌라델비아 교회
To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. The Yuksam, or 63 building in Yeouido, was completed in 1985. With 60 stories above ground and 3 stories below, it stands at 249 meters high. At the time of completion, it was the tallest building in Asia. Its glass windows were specially gilded with gold, and depending on the degree of the sunlight, the building looked gold, silver, or red, making it a breathtaking sight. It was a classical icon among Korean skyscrapers for a long time. However, with the completion of the Hyperion Tower in Mokdong in 2002, the Tower Palace in Dogokdong, and the International Finance Center Seoul in Yeouido in 2012, the Yuksam Building is now the 4th tallest building in Seoul. Even if we take all the skyscrapers in South Korea, the Yuksam Building falls even lower on the list of tall buildings. Currently, the tallest skyscraper in Korea is the Northeast Asia Trade Tower in Songdo, Incheon. It stands at 312 meters tall with 68 stories above ground. The second and third buildings on the list are both apartment buildings in Haeundae. Today, the Yuksam Building is only the 12th tallest building in Korea. However, it is still the tallest building that is open to the public. The tallest skyscraper in Korea cannot even make the top 50 skyscrapers in the building. The Yuksam Building of the United States is probably the Empire State Building in the New York City. This building appeared in a lot of movies, including Sleepless in Seattle and King Kong, and the observatories on the 86th and 102nd floors are included in 2 go lists for visitors to New York. The tallest skyscraper in the world today is Burj Khalifa in Dubai, Arab Emirates, and it is 828 meters tall. The second tallest building in the world is Mecca Royal Hotel Clock Tower in Saudi Arabia. Just as its name says, it is the tallest clock tower in the world with the largest clock face and the widest floor area. The third tallest building in the world is Taipei 101 in Taiwan, and the fourth is the Shanghai World Financial Center. The fifth is the International Commerce Center in Hong Kong, And the sixth and the seventh are the Petronas Twin Towers in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. As I studied the skyscrapers in Korea and in the world, two questions popped into my mind. First, European countries are generally wealthier than Asian countries. Yet, why are there almost no European skyscrapers among the top 100 skyscrapers in the world? Among the top 100 skyscrapers, 32 are in China, 25 in the Arab Emirates, 4 in Korea, 3 in Malaysia, and 2 each in Kuwait, Saudi Arabia, and Taiwan. However, from Europe, only one in London and one in Moscow made the list. Secondly, the U.S. is the largest power in the world, yet how come they are not building more skyscrapers? Among the top 100 skyscrapers in the world, 19 are in the United States. Willis Tower, formerly the Sears Tower, is the tallest building in the U.S., and it was completed 40 years ago in 1974. The Empire State Building was finished in 1931. Since then, architectural techniques must have made astounding progress. However, only 4 skyscrapers have been made in the United States in the 2000s. The number of skyscrapers in a country does not signify its national power or status by no means. Building a skyscraper, as well as maintaining it, costs a lot of money. Burj Khalifa, the tallest building in the world, was originally named Burj Dubai, meaning the Tower of Dubai. However, after its opening ceremony, the name was changed to Burj Khalifa. Khalifa is the name of the ruler of Abu Dhabi and the president of the United Arab Emirates. After the 2008 financial crisis, Dubai declared a debt moratorium, and the Abu Dhabi government gave them a loan of $25 billion. The building was renamed to show Dubai's gratitude to Abu Dhabi for the loan. The greatness of a building does not lie in its height. The value of a building does not lie in its size or height, but rather in its usefulness and design. Quite a few countries, incidentally, faced national financial crises after building the world's tallest skyscrapers. The United States met with financial difficulties after they built the Empire State Building and after the World Trade Center, which fell in the 9/11 attack. So did Malaysia after they built the Petronas Twin Towers, and Taiwan and Dubai after they built Taipei 101 and Burj Khalifa, respectively. The same can be said for faith. Its thriving outward appearance and its gigantic size does not guarantee its inward faithfulness and honesty. If it is thriving and large on the outside and faithful and honest on the inside, it would be great. But many times it doesn't turn out that way. The Church of Sardis had thrived. It was a church that made people nod their heads and acknowledge as the best. However, the Lord shook his head, saying, You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. The church of Sardis was like an old tree that looked big and nice on the outside, but rotting and decaying on the inside. The church of Philadelphia was the complete opposite of the church of Sardis. Jesus Christ, who is holy and true and who holds the key of David, said in verse 8, "See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." The Lord placed an open door before the church of Philadelphia. It was the door to the gospel, the door to salvation, and the door to eternal life. The Church of Philadelphia only appears in the book of Revelations. We have no way of knowing how they were able to step through the door to the gospel. Yet they walked through the door that the Lord miraculously opened for them and encountered the gospel and learned about Jesus Christ, the Savior. They received eternal life that the Lord granted them and became children of God. On top of that, just as Philadelphia was the gateway to the Greek culture and values to the neighboring cities, the Church of Philadelphia was the gateway to salvation and the words of God to their surrounding neighbors. The words of the Lord to the church at Philadelphia continues in the second half of verse 8. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. The church of Philadelphia had little strength. But with that strength, they were able to keep the words of the Lord and did not deny his name. The Greek word for little is mikros. This word refers to something that is too small to see with the naked eye or inconsequential enough to be negligible. The English prefix micro comes from mikros. Micro denotes one millionth. Therefore, one micrometer is one millionth of a meter and ten thousandths of a centimeter. Imagine how tiny it would be to cut up a centimeter in 10,000 pieces. The phrase little strength well expressed the financial situation and the social status of the people of the Philadelphia. They were poor and of lower class. In those days, Philadelphia was actually known as the best city for grape production in Asia Minor and every bit as wealthy as other rich cities. Yet the people of the church at Philadelphia did not partake in the benefits the city offered and had to live in poverty. So why did they lead such lives? Do you think maybe it was because they were less intelligent than others? Or because they were bad at business and their enterprises failed every time? Or was it because they were unpleasant people and other people ostracized them? No. It was because they kept their faith and lived a life apart from the world, obeying God's word. As I told you a couple of weeks ago, Philadelphia was called Little Athens. Athens was a city full of all kinds of idol worship. In fact, the people of Athens made an altar call to the unknown God and worshiped gods they did not know because they were afraid that they would receive the wrath of gods whom they might have forgotten to worship. Philadelphia was a smaller version of Athens. Philadelphia was also a gateway city that transferred the Greek culture and values to Phrygia and Lydia. Therefore, Greek culture and values probably flourished in Philadelphia. Gods in the Greek mythology were more powerful than humans, but in terms of their personality, many of them were less than human. To get what they want, they used everything in their powers, whether foul, fair or unfair, and completely absorbed in their feelings, they did what they were not supposed to do. In the middle of a city full of such idols and secular values, the people of the Church of Philadelphia only worshiped Jesus Christ as the Savior and kept God's words, and they did not mind their poverty or the scorn they received. I become emotional with sympathy when I think about them. The people of Philadelphia might have thought little of the Church of Philadelphia, but the Lord did not. He complimented the Church of Philadelphia the most among the seven churches in Asia Minor. In the Bible, there are many people who considered themselves mikros, or extremely small and ignoble. Yet, they became God's vessels by giving themselves up completely to God. 3,500 years ago, the Pharaoh of Egypt was the most powerful person in the world. He had a strong army. Just among his Hebrew slaves, there were 600,000 who were ready to go to war at any second. He was also tremendously wealthy. He was also worshipped as the son of the God of Sun. Moses had lived in the Egyptian palace at one time, but he spent 40 years in the wilderness of Midian, tending sheep while living under his father-in-law's roof. Compared to the Pharaoh, all he had was a staff that he used when tending sheep. Compared to the Pharaoh of Egypt, Moses was mikros. However, although Moses was mikros, God used him to drown the Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea and lead the Israelites to Canaan. During the time of the judges, Israelites suffered under the Midianites for 7 years. They could not live in houses, so they lived in huts and caves in the mountains or in the fields. When an army of 135,000 Midianites invaded, God called on Gideon, who was in hiding. Yet Gideon could not believe that it was God who was calling him. Only after confirming it a number of times, he accepted God's calling. When he gathered men together for an army, only 32,000 showed up. If 320,000 people showed up, he probably would have readily believed that God had called me and is with me.
하구나라고 아주 또렷하게 느꼈을 것입니다.
But God said that the Israelites, who are less than a fourth of the Midianites, were more. When God told the men to go home if they were scared, 22,000 left, leaving only 10,000. Gideon probably fell into deep despair at that moment. Yet God said that they were many and told Gideon to go and let them drink at the stream. 9,700 men put their mouths directly to water and drank, while 300 drank water from their cupped hands. God then told Gideon to let those 9,700 go home. Right then, Gideon probably thought that God was joking with him. Only 300 out of 32,000 remained. This is similar to having over 500 people come to Sunday worship at our church last week and then only having 5 people for this week. Those 5 people would probably be the preacher, the prayer, the organist, the usher, and the offering collector. With only 300 men, Gideon had to fight 135,000 Midianites. He had to divide the 300 men into groups of 100 each at that, and instead of cutting-edge weapons, in their hands were horns, jars, and torches. If the Midianites were to gather in Yeouido, and the 100 men groups of Gideon's army attacked from Nanjido, Susaek, and Habjeong each, they were probably not even that easy to spot because they were so few in numbers. The Midianites probably would just think maybe kids are playing with fireworks. Compared to the army of 135,000 Midianites, Gideon's 300 men were mikros. However, Gideon and the 300 men who respected God's word, that seemed, although they seemed insignificant, obeyed and raised voices so loud that the Midianites were shocked and ended up fighting among themselves, killing 120,000. Men who gathered at Bethsaida to listen to Jesus numbered 5,000. If we included women and children, there would have been more than 10,000 people. To feed them all, at least 200 days' worth of wages would be needed. Yet all they had were 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, which were a snack for just one child. Compared to the food needed to feed over 10,000 people, those 5 loaves and 2 fish were mikros. However, with such food of mikros, Jesus fed everyone there to their satisfaction and still had 12 basketful of food left over. Years ago in Rome, there were emperors who were worshipped as gods. There were many powerful nobles and wealthy people. There were many excellent philosophers called the intellectuals of the day. Compared to them, Apostle Paul or the 12 disciples had no power and no riches. They were mikros. Most of Jesus' disciples were ignorant and poor fishermen, and one of them was a tax collector whom everyone hated. Yet when they did not betray the Lord and kept the Lord's word, the Lord changed Rome and made the world anew through them. The strength that the church at Philadelphia had was little, but their faith was not. The one who makes use of that little strength is one who is bigger than the city of Philadelphia, Asia Minor, the Roman Empire, and the whole world, and even the whole universe. Whether our strength is small or big is not important. How much we trust in the Lord is a lot more important. Even though we might seem minuscule and useless to ourselves, the Lord can work through us. I would like to share a personal story with you. When I attended the seminary, I received two C's. One was a C and the other was a C minus. I received C minus in the subject, the real preaching. In the first semester of my second year at the seminary, I took the Introductions to Homiletics, which deals with the theories of preaching. I received an A in that course. In the second semester, we had to write a 15-minute long sermon based on what we learned and had to present it in front of the professor and our classmates. In the 50-minute long class, three people had to do their presentation, and in the last 5 minutes, the professor commented on the presentations. A week before Chuseok, I had to do the presentation along with two of my classmates. Because there were people who had to go home for the holidays, our presentations were postponed to a few weeks after Chuseok. And finally, the day I had to present my sermon came. I was the last to present it on that day. The classmate who had to go first did not realize that it was his turn that day, so he came unprepared. The professor seemed completely displeased. Inevitably, only two people were presenting their sermons that day. We were not allowed to bring our sermons up to the podium. We had to memorize it for the presentation. But we were able to bring a short summary, a tenth of the actual sermon, up to the podium. We had to submit our sermon prior to the presentation so that the professor can read the sermon while listening. When we began, the professor asked the second presenter to bring his summary. Unfortunately, it turned out not to be a summary, but a microcopy of the whole sermon. Of course, the professor took the paper away, and my classmate had to start from scratch. He went on for 3-4 minutes, but couldn't remember the rest of the sermon. He ended up stepping down from the podium. The professor got even angrier. This was the first time such a thing had occurred. And then it was my turn. Even after my sermon was over, there were more than 20 minutes of the class left. On that day, I received much criticism, and I ended up getting a C minus. My home is Busan. I did not know at first that my Busan dialect accent would become a problem in doing God's work. When I began to attend the seminary, I had already been working as a high school teacher for 2.5 years. I had thought that the high school students liked my sermon, and my Bible study sessions with the Sunday school teachers were not bad either. After I graduated from the seminary, I began to work as a full-time pastor at the same church. March 26, 1995 was the first Sunday I preached a sermon at the church on Sunday evening. After the service, I was on my way back to my office when 3 deaconesses asked to see me. They said, "Your sermon was great, but we couldn't understand half of it because of your accent." It was a huge shock for me. You're not having trouble understanding me now, are you? After that day, I was on edge every time someone asked me to give a sermon at the church. Rather than the content of my sermon, I was more afraid that the people would not be able to understand me because of my accent. The reason that I can speak as I do now is because I practiced constantly, listening to cassette tapes titled Standard Pronunciation and Recitation, recorded by newscasters. I know very well that my strength and capability are only micros. I was frustrated many a times because of my weaknesses, but because of that, I came to trust in the Lord who was greater than me. So if fellow believers receive any gift of grace from my sermon on Sunday, it is not from myself. The Lord is working through me. What makes you feel like mikros? In the past week, weren't you busy avoiding the Lord who is the greatest in order to cover up the mistakes that made you feel like mikros? Didn't you forget the Lord who is great before and after eternity, sighing and being in despair because what you have felt like mikros? The Lord knows better than we that we are little, weak, and full of shortcomings and flaws. That is because He is the one who created us. For that reason, He is with us as the one who is holy, true, and holding the key of David. When we give ourselves completely to the Lord instead of trusting ourselves, our lives will become the place for God's work, even if we ourselves are mikros. Let us pray. We are challenged by the church in Philadelphia, which kept the word of the Lord with small ability and did not abandon the name of the Lord. If they had compromised a bit and had been influenced by the worldly values, they could have led comfortable lives and received praise from people. But they honored the Lord more, so the church at Philadelphia became a good milepost to the gate of life for us 2,000 years later. Many times we try to maximize what we have. Many times we are mistaken that God will like us more if the buildings of my life become wider and taller. However, the Lord was at work even with the staff of Moses, the horns and torches of Gideon and the 300 men, the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish of a young boy. There were moments that we avoided God, complaining that we have so little, even if we have a lot more than what these Bible characters had. We confessed that it was not a matter of our littleness, but the fact that our sight for the Lord was weak or blinded. We wish that you, Lord, will not avoid us, but guide us in mercy and with love, even if we are small and like Mikros, so that because what we have is little, let the greatness of the Lord be revealed, and because we have shortcomings and flaws, may the perfect God be revealed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.